Amen. Thank you for short notice. People filling in on short notice like that. I did text them and ask them to do that one. That skit right there has a very profound story to tell in and of itself. And I hope we'll find that here in just a little bit later in the scripture this morning. Continue to pray for Brother Billy. He is not 100%. Had the opportunity to talk with him yesterday. And in days gone by, he couldn't carry on a conversation much more over 3 or 5 seconds, if you will, without coughing. And it was one of those hard coughs. And you'd hate to hear that from your pastor. But in the last couple of days with the antibiotics, that has increased. And he can somewhat carry on a conversation. You'll still hear some of the coughing, but it's much, much better. And you continue to pray that he gets all of his strength back. We've got a lot of folks on our prayer list right now dealing with the same stuff. And what he has told me of as it relates to his effects from this sickness, a lot of folks dealing with the same things. We still got Miss Cindy Carroll, Miss Jennifer Price, Tim Strickland, Miss Fran Shackelford, the Dudleys. There's a lot of folks, and I hope I haven't forgotten anybody, but you pray for our church family. I know Miss Ann Beasley's back over here, her and her husband, and they've lost a lot of loved ones. I believe they told me it's 3 in the last 3 weeks. And so they've been traveling to funerals. And wow, who thought that we'd be doing that? But you pray for our church family, pray for one another, and ask him to strengthen us through this time in which we live. I want you to have, if you got your Bibles, would you turn with me to Numbers chapter 21, Numbers chapter 21. And as Brother Ricky loves to do, he loves to make sure that there's a title to the sermon and all that kind of stuff. And I couldn't think of anything super cool. I'm not that talented. But nonetheless, I would like to talk to you today about that old brass serpent and how the brass serpent can tell us a tale today. And so hopefully we'll learn a bit from that today. And if you're in Numbers chapter 21, would you say amen? Let's look at verse 4 and following. And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses, he prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. For time's sake, I want to go as fast as I can, but I don't want you to worry about time this morning. Amen? Because you'll have plenty of it in eternity. Let's look at the tale of the serpent. If you've ever been in or studied anything as it relates to psychology, or if you've ever watched any of the TV shows, crime documentaries, if you will, my wife loves that kind of stuff. I think she's trying to off me and trying to figure out a way that works. So if I disappear, start there first. But they would talk about some of the tale. You've ever heard the saying, telltale signs, right? And they would talk about when they're interviewing people and some of the body language, some of the way that they would raise an eyebrow or blink or look a certain direction. It's a tale. It's a tale. That's one of the things that we give off in the language that we have without ever saying a word, if you will. And the tale of the serpent, the T-E-L-L, is what I want to look at first this morning. God's going to bring about this judgment to the Hebrew children. And while they're wandering around in this wilderness, and if you look back and you read the first 3 verses of this particular chapter, they've just come out of a victory. They've just come out of a victory that God has allowed them to partake in. And what is the first thing they do after they get out in scripture that we read, verse 4? They begin to murmur and they begin to complain. Well, God ain't good enough, and God's man ain't good enough. Ain't that just like us? Ain't that just like us? We'll murmur and complain. It ain't good enough. We had revival a couple weeks ago. Some people got saved. Some people got right. This is happening. It ain't good enough. They just come out of a victory. And just like us, nothing ever seems good enough. Well, these venomous snakes would arrive on the scene, and they would begin to bite the people, and all is a form of God's judgment for their actions and their complaints. I personally find it interesting that God the Father would use the forked tongues of a serpent to point out the forked tongue activity of speaking against God and God's man. It's hard for the same mouth, if you will, with a forked tongue, even with, to speak blessings and cursings out of the same mouth. But yet, even in God's church today, it still happens. God bless your heart. Did you see what they wore to church today? You laugh. You laugh. Some TV shows on biblical history would suggest that the snakes were just a part of this location. And we don't have time to really belabor that particular point. But Scripture tells us that the Lord himself sent these fiery serpents. The word sent, I don't know if you can read that in your Scripture, but the Lord sent these. And what does that little word sent mean? That he appointed them. He appointed them. So believe, if you will, that they just happened to be in the location that they were in. But I believe what Scripture tells us, that there was an appointed time that God brought these about for a specific purpose. And God decided that this would fit the crime. And if you've ever read the Old Testament account, an eye for an eye, if any mischief in Exodus 21, if any mischief followed, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And it goes on and talks about some of those things. And we've kind of mistaken that a little bit because we think, well, if you poke my eye, I got to do the same. And it's not all necessarily just that, that it typically means that the punishment has got to fit the crime. It's got to rise to the same level of punishment as the crime. But God decided. There goes my battery. Amen. God would decide that this particular punishment would fit the crime. And after seeing and living through the result of their sin, they would recognize that there was only one chance of hope. Only one hope as a remedy. They would apologize and ask God for forgiveness. And so as we move on, Moses is told by God the Father would create the remedy. And what's overlooked here is that the remedy didn't just appear. It didn't just appear. It didn't say Moses didn't snap his finger and here is the remedy. No, Moses had to make this beaten work of brass. He told Moses to make thee a fiery serpent. And why do we pause here? Why do we point that out? Because time had to pass by from the time that God had told Moses to make it to the time that it was actually created. So some people had to die. Some people had to go through the venomous bite of the serpent to endure the pain, to endure the shame of their sin. You ever thought about what goes on in your life? And, you know, we deal with this and that, and God could be bringing some type of judgment in your life, and we think that will this never end? Well, sometimes there's a specific amount of time that God would like you to go through the things that we go through. But time had to pass for this serpent to be created. Think about how many suffered and even died. And God would see that they're not humbled sufficiently through this, that he just wouldn't remove the problem immediately. And that old serpent, if we look back at it, it had to be created in the form of one of those serpents which bit the people. And this uplifted serpent would heal the people of the effects of the living serpents. And this is a recreation. A recreation of the actual, it's not a perfect creation or recreation. It's something similar to what they were dealing with, this beaten work. And he would set it up high on a pole. He would set it way up there so that it might be seen from all over the camp. All over the camp. Had to be high enough so that they could see it. It had to be sizable enough so that from a distance on the outskirts of the camp, I could see what that is. And of course, it had to be looked upon. And this is the method of cure that God would prescribe, that it might appear to be his own work. It might appear to be his own work and not the effects of nature or even the art that Moses would create. This brazen serpent had the outward shape that was causing their problem, but not the inward poison as of the other serpents. God's teaching the people something through this. He's teaching them something about faith. And it's
It's totally illogical, if you sit and think about it, to think that looking at this bronze image could heal anybody from a snake bite. But that's exactly what God told him to do. It took an act of faith on the behalf of God's people and part of God's plan for anyone to be healed. And that serpent on the stick was a reminder of their sin, which brought about their suffering. And notice that the look was demanded by God. And there was only one command for all walks of life, from the richest to the poorest, from the most famous to the least famous. It was one command for all. Look in one direction. Look and live. No other remedy was even provided. You see, the Jews had a general understanding of this looking, if you will. They understood that that was not just the cure itself, but that they were looking up towards God as the answer for their problem. How many times do we look within oneself to think that we can solve all of life's problems? How many times do we look within oneself to even think that, well, I can save myself from an eternity in hell? I believe there's some words in the scripture that would help be reminded to us this morning. You might just be a fool if you think that. I can't save myself. And then the cure, meaning that they shall live if they look upon this serpent. Not only would they be cured, but they would be restored to perfect health. And again, the Jews think that this restored to greater health would even be the greater miracle than just looking at the serpent itself. A Jewish historian or Jewish scholar in the medieval times would say that, well, if I look upon the object which causes my problem, then it makes my problem that much worse. Does that make sense? If I happen to look at the snake caused my problems, and that makes it much worse. But God would use that serpent for them to look upon in order to fix their problem at that specific time. Now let's move forward away from this serpent that Moses has got lifted up on the pole in the camp of the Hebrew children. Let's move forward. Let's look at 2 Kings. 2 Kings really quickly. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18 this morning. We got to move forward. This has been established, and you know the story. I don't have to recount that story for you. This serpent on the pole that was of a beaten work, that was a fiery serpent, and no doubt it was a beautiful work in regards to how it was made, and that people would recognize it, that people could look upon it and ultimately be healed from their problem. But therein, the serpent would create a problem in the heart of man. So if you're in 2 Kings chapter 18, let's look at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense unto it, and he called it Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. And he smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen unto the fenced city. Here we have King Hezekiah coming onto the scene, and he's taking control or rule over the southern kingdom of Judah. And he would come into this picture at this point in history and even in his life at about the tender age, if you will, of 25. How many 25-year-olds we got in the house today? 25 or thereabout, 25, 26, 27. Hey, but we got some young folks in the house. LaVon quit. Praise God. But he'd come in to rule over a nation at about 25. Of those young people that we asked your age this morning, how many think that you could rule a group of people in this fashion at your age? Some would say that we could. But for the Jew, a typical adult male wouldn't begin to become an adult until he was about 30 years of age. But this young man had some raisings to his credit. He had a mother that taught him about God the Father. He had a mother that would read things to him. He had a mother that was making sure he got the goods, if you will. Look at verse 3. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 5 said, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Verse 5 also says, after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Verse 6, for he clave to the Lord. Verse 7, and the Lord was with him. This is a testimony of Hezekiah's character. Was he perfect? No. Are any of us perfect? No. But this young man had the goods, so to speak. At this point in life, God would allow him to take the throne and use him to teach even us something here these years later. King Hezekiah had some discernment, if you will, that may not have been displayed or demonstrated by those that would come before him. And obviously it says that there was none like him even after his time of rule and reign. That's an inspiration for our young people in the house today. It doesn't matter your age, you don't have to be like LaVon. You can still teach young people. You can still teach the Word of God if you allow the Word of God to get in you and dwell in you. It can come out of you and be an encouragement to some of the more elder folks in the house today. But King Hezekiah had some discernment about him. If you look at verse 4, it says, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break into pieces that brazen serpent that Moses had made. For under those days the children did burn incense unto it, and he called it Nehushtan. That brazen serpent, which had been piously preserved as a monument of God's wonderful mercy to them in the wilderness, they held on to this brass serpent. They held on to it. Now, why do I point that out? Because about 725 years had passed since the time that Moses would stick it up on a pole to this young king coming into rule. And here it rises up again, so to speak. That old snake raises its ugly head in the people. And it's destroyed. It's demolished. Notice that the writer says, this is the same serpent that Moses had made. It wasn't a reproduction of what Moses had. It wasn't a copy of what Moses would create for them. It wasn't just a similar one. Scripture says that Moses had made. So here we have proof that this has made it 725 years. Notice the problem here in verse 4. For under those days the children of Israel did burn incense unto it. Incense was burnt before it, when it should have been burnt before God. They had taken what was a cure for a sin problem and had allowed it to be an idol in their life. 725 years they've held on to this serpent. King Hezekiah thought so little about this brass serpent, he didn't even think it was worthy to be called a serpent. He called it Nehushtan. And that little word simply means, that's just a piece of brass. And old King Hezekiah would destroy that serpent and get rid of it. Not even just a serpent, that little piece of brass. Tim reminded us about heaven last week that gold has no meaning to God, so much so that he's going to put it on your foot when you're in heaven. And yet here we would be today to lift it up. But it's important for us to review and think on you about what we're looking at today. You may say, well, Brother Brad, that object that they're talking about, that you're talking about, it was important to them and it was for their history. Maybe. But it was only supposed to be used for a specific time, for a specific purpose, not held on to because it might do something else down the road. When God generally brought judgment upon the people, they were typically for a certain issue that had to be dealt with. And it was for a certain amount of time that only God would know and deem necessary. They had to drag this thing around for 725 years from place to place, across rivers, from tents to temples. They had to drag it around. Think about that just for a moment. Joshua didn't rid the people of the brass serpent when he led them into the promised land. Samuel didn't rid them of this old brass serpent. King David didn't rid them of this brass serpent. King Solomon didn't. From Rehoboam to Abijah to Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Queen Athaliah, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, all the way down to King Hezekiah. That's why I wanted to point out that the discernment among those that came before may not have been what some around them thought it should have been or was even. Until this 25-year-old with some real conviction about God would pop onto the scene. And this shows how easy it for us to take the things of God and twist them into idolatry. And this is where traditions can trump biblical authority. Traditions can trump biblical authority. There's a whole faith-based system in this world in which we live today where that happens all the time. And too many times in the church of today, we'll allow the same things to happen to us. But the truth is we don't have the discernment to be able to recognize it. The problems are when we allow traditions to become before the true object of our worship. The serpent was used for idolatry, and this good king, Hezekiah, he would destroy it. It got in the way. And I believe we're told in God's word that we shall have no other gods before him. No other gods before him in Exodus. We must never worship the tools nor the people that God chooses to use, but always bring the honor and glory to God alone. So let me ask you this morning. What in our lives gets in the way of us being 100% yielded over to God? Maybe one thing that gets in our way today is our national pride. Just hang on to that for a second. Think about that. Maybe it's my national pride. I am proud to be an American, and I am. I'm thankful for it. But when I allow my nationalism to stand in the way of what God has done for me and saving me, I then become an American Christian. And any time that I put something in front of the word Christian, it's a problem. I don't have to be an American to be a Christian. Take away the land in which I live, where would you stand in your faith? The problem with that is that we're so watered down as an American Christian, and we're so watered down in our theology and in our practices, and we could go on. We're so watered down, and if water could taste the watered down practices that we have in this life today, it'd say we tasted awful. There's even a push now in some to remove the flags from the sanctuaries in the land today. And I've got mixed feelings about that because I do have national pride. But when that American flag starts to wave above and beyond the flag that God staked in my heart, there's a problem. Maybe it's the American way. We take pride in the American way, right? Well, can I tell you today that that's not always a good thing, especially as it relates to our spirituality today. You look at this nation and where we are and how far down the drain we've gone. I don't think you have to look very far to understand that American way is not always the best way. Maybe it's not national pride that gets in our way. Maybe that's not the serpent in your life. Maybe it might even be church pride. It might even be church pride. Well, this is how we do it. Come on down to Benson Grove. This is how we do it. This is the Benson Grove way. Maybe it may be within that church pride. Maybe there's an issue with the music. I mean, come on. We've all had that conversation with one another about, well, I like the old hymns. Bless God, I will sing the old hymns. I don't like any of that contemporary music. Think about that just for a moment. Every song that you sing today at one time was contemporary. Maybe the serpent that gets in your way is the argument over a choir. I'd rather have a choir over a praise team. I'd rather have one, whatever it is, that praises the Lord Jesus and lifts him up first. Maybe we get hung up on robes. That choir should always wear robes, right? I come from a church where we wore robes. The choir would wear robes. I don't know what the serpent in your life is, what's getting in the way of you being yielded over to him, but I'm pretty sure there's something. Maybe it's the words on the screen. I don't know what it is that holds you back. But I can tell you there's more issues before us today than whether or not there's words on the screen or not. I know it may be even the version of Bible in which we use. Maybe that, hey, we'll stand upon the King James Bible. Well, praise God you use the King James Bible. But Brother Tom Gillen reminded us, if you're going to stand on it, go on and get off of it so you can get read it. Maybe it's the dress code. Maybe it's the dress code. That old, maybe a serpent in your way. Maybe the dress code. Well, you got to wear a tie. You got to wear a tie. Women should wear this. Maybe women should put their hair up in a bun. I don't know what it is. I don't know what the problem could be. No one should ever wear these. Can't believe you'd wear jeans. We live in a farming community. That may be the best I have. Maybe it's something, maybe it's your preacher versus another. And I, no doubt we have a blessed pastor. No doubt in this world we have a blessed pastor. But is he my serpent, so to speak? Is he the idol? Is he the thing that's come before me and God? What if somebody were to ask you, for those that are about 28 and younger, Brother Billy, and he celebrates 25 years as of today. I personally would celebrate 16 years as of this day, the first Sunday in February. But for those that are about 28 and younger, he is the only pastor that you can remember or even have knowledge of. Take Brother Billy out of the picture. What do you have as it relates to your faith in the Lord? He's the best preacher I've ever known. How many of you know him? Well, him. How do you know he's the best preacher? I believe he is one of them, one of God's called. But maybe we idolize even Brother Billy, and we just said a while ago, we should never idolize God's tools nor God's men, because that can put something as a stumbling block in our relationship with him. I don't know what the fiery serpent in your life is. I don't know what may be in your walk, what may be stumbling you up today and being 100% yielded over him today. But I'd be willing to bet if Brother Billy could be here, he would ask you not to let it be him. I've got a son here this morning that's serving in the back over here, and thank God for it. But for those that may have a parent in ministry, for those that may have a parent that's a Sunday school teacher, and you come here to this church because they're in those positions, what happens to you in your relationship with this church, more importantly, with your relationship with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, if they're removed from the picture? Some of us are going to have, there's coming a time that God is going to call our pastor home. And that's going to rock some folks' world, because that's all I know. And if that's all you know, let's get right with God. Because I need to have a relationship with him moreover than I have a relationship with my pastor. My relationship with my pastor, Brother Billy, is that much sweeter because of my relationship with him. Maybe it's technology. Maybe it's technology in the church. What if we stopped streaming everything today? What if we stopped having the technology? There's things that are getting in our way. Folks online, we are grateful to be able to present this service and all of our service to you today. But what if that was taken away? What if that ceased to exist? Where would you be then? What preaching, what teaching would you be able to get at home if we stay at home? And believe you me, I understand that there are reasons for people that they cannot come out because there are health-related things going on in life. But then there are those that of us, and self-included, that would create an excuse not to go to the house of God. Maybe that's one of the idols. That's one of the serpents that's keeping me from being devoted to Him. I can't answer for you, nor you for me. But there may be something in your life. Well, maybe this is how we do it. Well, maybe this is how we've always done it. Have you ever heard the real definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Well, that's the way we've always done it. Can I tell you, the way you've always done it may not be the best way. Maybe you're your own serpent. Just maybe you're your own serpent that's keeping you from being yielded over to Him. I don't know. Maybe you're your own idol. Maybe we're proud. Maybe we're puffed up. Maybe we want to take the stool and rule our own lives. That in and of itself is a problem, ladies and gentlemen. Maybe you've pushed the Lord out of your life. And you are your own Lord. You see, when you are your own Lord, He can't be seen in your life as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You have to take that off of your head. You have to take that off of your heart, our foolish pride and our arrogance and even our confidence about ourselves. I am nothing without Him, as are you. But He is the one that has to be seen as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not you, not me. Well, let's look at the tail of the serpent, the tail end of it. The end of that serpent in our own lives, there should be some kind of call to righteousness about all of us. And what does righteousness mean? Well, Daniel Webster would tell us it's a purity of heart and a rectitude of life. It's a conformity of the heart and life to the divine law. Righteousness, as used in Scripture and theology, in which is chiefly used, is nearly equivalent to holiness, to comprehending holy principles and affections of heart, and conformity of life to the divine law. It includes all we call justice, honesty, and virtue with holy affections. In short, it's true religion. Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. What would your life's testimony be about you today? Here we are these thousands of years later, and we're still learning and reading and somewhat admiring King Hezekiah. What would my life's testimony, if God were to pen Scripture about mine, what would it say? Would it say that Brother Brad walked with the Lord? Would Brad be guilty of living a righteous life? Take my name out of the equation, would you? We have got to have a call to righteousness. We've got to trust God. We've got to trust God like Proverbs tells us, to trust God with all thine heart and lean not to our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and allow Him to direct our paths. Not only have we got to trust God, but we've got to have a desire about us to walk with God. Too many times today we want to walk with what's popular. I want to dress the way people dress, right? I went to Walmart the other day and they had those sweatpants that were jogging pants or whatever you want to call them, and they were called slim. I don't like slim. I have bird legs. I don't need to highlight bird legs. But that's what's popular today, and that's what they're selling. And I don't need to go along with everything that's popular. I want to walk with God. I want to be popular with Him and not everything else in this world. And I want to look in God's Word for examples of those in Scripture that did walk with God. I need to let go of the distractions all around me in order to walk with God. Too many times in my life have I got this and that coming at me from every direction. What do? We're prone to wonder. We're prone to look. I don't know about you. Not only do we need to trust God and walk with God and have this call of righteousness, but we need to listen for and to God. I need to shut out all the other voices around me. I need to let go of all the other voices. Hey, even in ministry, believe it or not, there are voices that say, hey, you ought to be doing this. You ought to be preaching like this. You ought to be doing like that. I ought to be doing what God wants me to do in the fashion that God would have me to do it. or else it might not be of effect that he would desire to see me use for. I need to shut out all the other voices. I need to even submit my thoughts unto him. Hey, his thoughts and his ways are much higher than mine, so why would I not want to submit over to his? I need to even be silent before him and listen for him. Listen to and listen for the voice of God. Not only that, but I need to cleave to God. These are the things that we see in the life of Hezekiah. I need to cleave to God. And what does that little word cleave mean? It means to cling or adhere. When Matthew was born, and I mentioned that the other day on our Wednesday morning, folks, and I mentioned when Matthew was born, he came so fast that the doctor never made it into the room to deliver him. It was the nurse and myself. And when Matthew was born, he looked like, help me, Jesus. He had the longest arms and the longest legs. All I could picture in my mind is if there was a light pole in the room and I tossed him at the light pole, he would hang on with no problem. But it means to cling or adhere. I want to hold on to God with all I have. I've run in the ways of the world, and that didn't work out. I want to follow him closer than I ever have. When he stops, my desire is to bump into him. But so many of us in this life, we want to be in general proximity of him as opposed to allow him, like I believe it was Brother Don Anderson that spoke about John the Beloved leaning upon the breast of our Lord. And I remember when I was in church as a little fella, I mean, Mama would come after she would do her duties and singing and so forth, and she'd go sit on that side at the second pew. And I was just a little fella, and of course, I would lean upon her breast and probably doze off during the service. But I can remember like it was yesterday, her breath breathing upon me. I want to be like John the Beloved and lean against his breath and even feel his breath blowing upon me. I want to walk closer, and I want to be closer to him than I ever have in my life. Not only did I want to do those things and cleave to him and cling to him and follow him, but I want to pursue him harder. If he picks up pace in his step, I want to as well. Man, can you imagine? You've all heard hard-wooded shoes walk across a hard floor, click, click, click. Man, sometimes when I get behind, you hear two sets, click, 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 click. It's his and it's mine because I'm not where he wants me to be. But my life's goal, my life's aim is that you'd only hear one set of footprints walking across the floor and it'd be his and not mine. How about you? I want to pursue him harder. Isaiah would tell us about that, the Lord, before he came. And he says, butter and honey shall he eat, that those that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. I want to refuse evil and I want to choose good. How about you? How about you? When we do those things like Hezekiah did, look at verse 7 in 2 Kings 18 and verse 7. When we do those things, what does it tell us? The Lord was with him and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. Wow. There goes a man that walks with God. There goes a woman that cleaves to God. There goes an individual. There goes a whole church who is pursuing God. It's not about pushing forth Benson Grove. It's not that we're in competition with the churches up and down the road, because truthfully we're not. We should be on the same team. It's about getting people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if we've ever said, well, come to my church, it's better than yours, shame on us. Shame on us. Come to church. And maybe you'll have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't guarantee that for anybody. But maybe there's something that has crept up in your life that ought not to be there. You know that old brazen serpent, he tells a tale today. 725 years, this is the way we've always done it. What's in your life that you're depending upon the way you've always done it? That's pure insanity.
doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. If you want to cleave to God, you want to get closer to God, you want to hear from God, you want to pursue God, you want to do any of those things, now's the time to get right with God. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then this means absolutely nothing. You don't know what it means to be close to God. But today would be a good opportunity to ask Him to save you. Maybe you've done that in times and in days gone by, but you're not where you ought to be. This is the time. Because you see, in the life of this church and in the life of other churches, it's time to stop playing church. It's time to be the church to the community in which we live. But we can't rely on what happened yesteryear. We've got to start making the story to be told or even rewritten as of today. Let us not waste today depending upon yesterday. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know what you need to come down for this morning. I don't know what it is in your life that you need to ask God to point out for you this morning. But if you're depending upon traditions of man, if you're depending upon something in days gone by, you're in a world of hurt this morning, and you may be so used to that that you don't have the discernment to recognize it. And maybe God needs to shake up something new and afresh in you today. But you need to avail yourself to Him. I wish we'd never have to deal with traditions in the church of today. Would you decide to follow Him today? Though none will go with you, will you still follow? Will the cross be before you, not behind you? Will you decide to follow Jesus today? If you need to come down to these old altars today, I encourage you to get up. You're going to have to do something different today, ladies and gentlemen. No longer can we sit and trust in what happened before us. We got to make a move today. And I pray that that move that you'll make will draw you closer to Him to push out things that ought not to be there. We got some men that are submitting to God to be possibly a deacon for this body. I know firsthand that that's not the easiest thing to submit to. How can I serve these people? How can I be an encouragement to these people? How can I be accountable to these people? Only God can help you with it. There's some around the altar right now, and maybe you need to come on down. I'd encourage you not to wait. Let God sit on the stool of your life and help you make that decision. Yield yourself over to Him today. Give yourself over to Him today for His glory, for your benefit. Maybe we got folks in here today that you only come to church because a family member does this. And if that person were to leave this church, what do you have left behind? And I'd be willing to bet that some would, if you'd really sit and think about it today, well, I really don't know what I would do. Maybe if we took away the technology in the back for those that serve in the back, for those that enjoy it online, maybe if we took it away, maybe those that were in the back having feel like they've got to go back there and serve, maybe they would be in the room today. But if we take all that away, what have we got left? If we take away what your crutch is in life, what have you got left? I pray it's Jesus. That if all those things were taken away, there'd be no no falter in the step that we have with Him. Father God, in the quietness of this moment, Lord, we want to pause and ask You, Lord, to speak to our hearts, to point out the things in our lives, Lord, God, that ought not to be there. And Lord, I know in my life, I know it's not just one. It's not just one item. God, help us to see You. Help us to want to hear from You. Help us to cleave to You. Help us to want to be closer to You. Lord, I want to smell like You. I want to walk like You. I want to talk like You. I want to be like You. When people see me, I pray, God, that they'll say they encountered the Spirit of the Lord through me. God, help us in these last days, now more than ever, to not keep depending upon traditions, but actually discernment from what we read in Your Word. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Forgive us where we failed You. Bless us, Lord, as we leave out of here today.